Thank you. Good evening again. If you would open your Bibles, book of Acts chapter 10, we'll begin our reading tonight. Acts chapter 10. When I pick up from where we were this morning, dealing with the elusiveness of peace, the way of peace is elusive. We identify there from the book of Isaiah chapter 59, where Isaiah identified that the way of peace they have not known. They didn't know the way of peace. The only way they did know was their own paths that they had made crooked. Crooked by their own rejection of God. Living as if there was no God. Indulging themselves in all manner of sin, lust, pleasing themselves. And as a result, had no peace with God. The way of peace they did not know. But as we identified this morning, God answered that need. And God answered that cry for man. So here in Acts chapter 10, as we were observing this morning, the situation of man being cut off from God because of sin. Again, Isaiah 59, verse 1 and verse 2. Your iniquities, your sins, separated, hid God's face from you. So here in Acts chapter 10, as Peter is now in the home of a Gentile, which is surprising to him, but you observe here in verse 35 and verse 36, in every nation, Peter says, the man who fears him, who fears God, and does what is right, is welcome to him. The word which is sent to the sons of Israel, preaching peace through Jesus Christ. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. In the book of Luke chapter 1, when John the Baptist was born, and his father Zacharias was filled with the Spirit and prophesied of the work to be accomplished by his infant son as a forerunner for Jesus Christ. And there, verse 69 identified that God would accomplish redemption. And how would redemption be accomplished? Well, as it goes on, Father, in verse 79, he would guide their feet into the path of peace. Therefore, redemption would be accomplished as peace was realized, as God would lead into the path of peace. And so here, God, through Christ, is proclaiming the message of peace. And how is it accomplished? Identified there in verse 43. Of him all the prophets bear witness that through his name, everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins. That gulf between man and God will be satisfied, will be answered, will be realized in Jesus Christ. Preaching peace through Jesus Christ. The redemption would then be accomplished. And therefore, the prophecy being fulfilled, Jesus Christ being the one who would open the door of salvation, the one through whom salvation would be proclaimed. And so, therefore, the way of peace, which was not known to men who chose crooked paths, would be realized and discovered by those who would turn to God and serve and obey the Lord Jesus Christ. I remind you of what peace is. Rather than simply sitting about in idleness, the term peace, as here in the New Testament, the tranquil state of a soul, assured of a salvation in Christ. And so, fearing nothing from God, and content with this earthly lot, of whatever sort that is. And so, the peace is gained and realized in Jesus Christ. Christ came to answer man's need. God's will accomplished in Christ. God proclaiming peace through Jesus Christ. When the translators were working with the Chol Indians in South Mexico, they were struggling to find a term in their language that would convey peace. There was no exact word for peace. And they discovered that the term quiet heart conveyed the idea of peace. And so one who is on the way of peace is the one who is on the way of a quiet heart. An example. Acts 12, Herod lays hold of two who belong to the church, as the term there is. And he had James, the apostle, put to death with the sword. He saw this pleased the Jews, so he arrested Peter also. Intended the same fate for Peter, kill him with the sword as he had killed James. But it was a time of unleavened bread, so he put Peter in prison. And the four squads of soldiers to bring him out the next morning to do what he did to James, put him to death. That night, you recall, angel of God suddenly appeared in the prison cell. Peter was chained to two of the soldiers, and there was two soldiers in guard outside the door. He was going nowhere. You recall what the angel had to do before he could rescue Peter? He had to wake him up. Peter was sound asleep. Now, he was a man who was fully aware that the next morning he would face a sword. What was he doing? Sound asleep. Doesn't it indicate a man of a quiet heart? A man who knew peace with God, assured of his salvation through Christ. A man of a quiet heart, sound asleep when he knew the next morning the sword. In the year 1520, Ferdinand Magellan battled for a whole year to try and find a passage around the continent of South America. For a whole year. And finally, at the very tip of the continent, in some of the roughest waters on the earth, he found that passage. But there he had to battle huge seas, large ice floes, and a mutinous crew. And finally, they got round the tip of those straits that still bear his name, the Straits of Magellan, and into this large body of water. Magellan and his men lifted their faces to God and gave thanks. And they called this new body of water the Peaceful One, Pacific Ocean, the Peaceful One. In Christ Jesus, have we not found the Peaceful One? As you saw this morning, Romans 15, verse 33, the God of peace be with you. We have found the Peaceful One. We saw also the book of Numbers, chapter 6, and verse 26, the Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. It's the God of peace who gives peace. In Jesus Christ, the barrier of sin has been removed. The way of peace now has been found as we turn to Jesus Christ. We have ideally found the Peaceful One. I say ideally because when men and women of free will are involved, things aren't always ideal. Observe the book of Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. And remind again what our Lord has accomplished by his death upon the cross and his victorious resurrection from the grave. So Paul reminds the Gentiles to whom he's writing of their previous condition. They had been, amongst other things, there in verse 12, having no hope and without God in the world. Verse 13, but now in Christ Jesus, they were in Christ. You who formerly were far off have been brought near by the blood of Christ. For he himself is our peace, that tranquility of one who is assured of salvation, that tranquility that is not interrupted by the state of life. He himself is of peace, who made both groups, Jew and Gentile, into one, broke down the barrier of the dividing wall by abolishing in his flesh the enmity, which is the law of commandments contained in ordinances, as in Colossians, nailed to the cross, old law nailed to the cross, the law of commandments contained in ordinances. So in himself, in Christ, make the two, Jew and Gentile, into one new man, thus establishing peace. He is our peace. He has established peace. And in verse 16, but reconcile them both, Jew and Gentile. Reconcile them both in one body, which of course, in chapter 1, is the church. Reconcile them both in one body to God through the cross, by it having put to death the enmity. So the peace that our Lord Jesus has accomplished is a peace between men who previously had been at enmity with each other, peace with men, and also, more importantly, the peace of men with God, reconciled all men in one body to God through the cross. And so, verse 17, he came and preached peace to you. Now, remember what Peter had said in Acts 10, what God was doing in Christ. He was preaching peace through Christ. And so he came and preached peace to you who were far away, and peace to those who were near. Jew and Gentile, the same message that Peter now understood, the same message of peace, reconciled to God, having this assurance of salvation. And so verse 18, for through him, through Christ, we both, Jew and Gentile, have our access in one spirit to the Father. So in Christ, again, ideally, all races, all nations, all peoples are reconciled to God and can know that peace. Again, ideally. But again, we're involved. And we're the ones that can mess things up. So there are requirements upon us that the peace that Christ has provided might be realized. And one of them is a set of the mind. You recall the book of Romans chapter 8 and verse 6. The mindset on the flesh is death, but the mindset in the spirit is life and peace. The set of the mind, the disposition of the mind, what the objective of the mind, what fills the mind, is essential for one to know peace. And therefore, if the mind is not set upon the things of a spirit, there can be no peace. And so the set of the mind, therefore, is essential. I'll give an example. Acts 5, the first 11 verses. Ananias and his wife Sapphira, they were Christians. You recall the situation? There was great need in the church. Many who were needing, as we know from chapter 6, daily provisions. And so many, like Barnabas, were selling land and property, and bringing the proceeds and laying the proceeds at the apostles' feet. And Ananias, with his wife's full knowledge, we're told, sold some property and brought the money to the apostles. Not all the money, but part of the money. Giving the impression they had given it all. You may say it's a small matter. But as Peter observed, they were lying to the Holy Spirit. They were lying to God. By pretending they were giving all, in fact, they were only giving part. It was entirely their right. It was a needless, foolish lie, as most lies are, indeed, needless and foolish. And as a result, both of them died, struck down by God. Let me ask you, what was the set of their mind? What was priority in their mind? What is it that they sought? What was important to them? Would it not be having some recognition? Having some claim that we are doing as good as anybody else? Their need for recognition, their need to be pushing themselves forward, to be seen in the class of Barnabas and others. And it was upon selfishness. Their mind was not set upon the things of the Spirit. And as a result, they died. You think also of James chapter 3. Observe there, James chapter 3. Now, is there the state, the set of the mind? Again, the set of the mind is life and peace. If the mind is not set upon the things of the Spirit, there can be no peace. Even if one has been baptized and is in Christ in the church, there can be no peace if the mind is not set upon the things of the Spirit. So you observe here in verse 13 of chapter 3 of James. He asks, who among you is wise and understanding? Let him show by his good behavior his deeds in the gentleness of wisdom. But if you have bitter jealousy and selfish ambition in your heart, notice in your heart, do not be arrogant and so lie against the truth. This wisdom, this worldly wisdom, is not from above, but is earthly, natural, and demonic. For where jealousy and selfish ambition exist, there is disorder in every evil thing. Peace. Verse 17. But the wisdom from above is first pure, then peaceable, gentle, reasonable, full of mercy and good fruits, unwavering without hypocrisy. And the seed whose fruit is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Chapter 4. What is the source of quarrels and conflicts among you? Rhetorical question, he answers. Is not the source your pleasures that wage war in your members? You lust and do not have. so you commit murder. You're envious and cannot obtain, so you fight and quarrel. You do not have because you don't ask. You ask and do not receive because you ask with wrong motives, you may spend it on your pleasures. You adulteresses, spiritually adulteresses. You adulteresses, do you not know that friendship with the world is hostility with God? Therefore, whoever wishes to be a friend of the world makes himself an enemy of God. Members of the church, baptized into Christ, our Lord had pointed their feet toward the way of peace. Were they walking in the way of peace? Did they know peace? And you can see quite clearly here, no, they did not. Because what was their prayer? Where was their mindset? What was the focus of them? What was their desire? What was their main preoccupation? Themselves. And so fighting and quarreling, wanting advantage over others, recognition, power, whatever it might be. And when that existed in that church or any congregation, there can be no peace. Not only is it a set of the mind, but it's also the willing intent. In the book of 1 Thessalonians 5 in verse 13, Paul says there, live in peace with one another. Now that's not a command. I mean, that's not a suggestion, that's a command. Live in peace with one another. Have you no congregations to be ripped apart by fighting and fussing? Surely. So, again, the ideal is not always realized because we, human beings, are involved. Live in peace with one another. If that be realized, then something is required of us. As in the book of Hebrews 12 and verse 14, we are to pursue peace. That means it's something of importance, something that's important to us. In Colossians 3 and verse 15, let the peace of Christ rule in your hearts, to which you are indeed called in one body, and be thankful. So if peace is to be realized, we are to live at peace with one another. We are to pursue peace, and we are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. An example, in 1 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 1 and following, remember the situation. Corinth, the congregation, the church of God in Corinth, had many problems. But here's something in which they were at peace. All in agreement. But though they had agreement with one another, and there was peace among them, there was no peace with God. Because they were tolerating one having his father's wife. Such an immorality not even found among the Gentiles. Did they know about it? Surely. Verse 2, you have become arrogant, have not more than instead. The peace was because they had agreed that the rule of Christ, the peace of Christ would not rule when it conflicted with their choices. They made a choice. And their choice was to allow this individual to keep on in sin and do nothing about it. Now, some may have known and objected, but said nothing about it. And so there was tranquility. The tranquility of a graveyard, not the peace of God Almighty. Individuals can bring about peace themselves by simply agreeing that we'll overlook what God will not overlook. In Proverbs chapter 3, verse 1 and verse 2, the admonition there is, my son, do not forget my instruction, let your heart remember my commandments. Identify there also that length of days, years of life, and peace they will give you. Do not forget. But don't we forget? Don't we forget the commandments of God? Don't we sometimes willingly choose to put his requirements and his standards out of our mind? And therefore the question is, in doing so, what peace can be gained? There will be a matter of guilt, a matter of being unsettled. What confidence will be that our soul is right with God? What, when we say peace means having no fear before God, there will surely be fear. Because although we all may agree to simply overlook the things that God requires, we will still know that God requires that. And there will be a time of accounting. So therefore, for peace to be realized, the peace that God has accomplished through Jesus Christ, requires of us not only to be baptized in the Christ, not only to be obedient to him, but to live according to his will. Then and only then will length of days and years of life and peace be given to us. Only then will we know the peace of God as we comply with his directions. So the very important connection that we need to see, that is the important relationship between righteousness and peace. They are hand and glove. You can't have one without the other. By the righteousness, the state of one who is as he ought to be, a right relationship with God. Righteousness, accomplished only in Christ Jesus. The state of him who is as he ought to be. And as we've seen already, peace. The tranquility of a soul assured of a salvation through Christ and fearing nothing from God, content with his earthly lot, whatever sort that is. So you observe the relationship. Our relationship, or the relationship of these, is a relationship with God. As we are in the right relationship with God, then and only then can there be peace. And having peace with God, we have the confidence of our salvation in Christ Jesus. Again, the important relationship of these two is vital. Seeing that, consider further. In Isaiah chapter 32, in verse 17, the work or the effect of righteousness is peace. Righteousness and peace are hand in glove. The work of righteousness, or the effect of righteousness, what it accomplishes is peace. We saw already, book of James 3, verse 18, the fruit whose seed is righteousness is sown in peace by those who make peace. Peace and righteousness go hand in hand. Don't have one, you cannot possibly have the other. Would you know the way of peace? As the ones in Isaiah 59 did not know the way of peace, then we observe what's required. The mind must be set upon the things of the Spirit. We are those who are to fix our mind upon things above, in Colossians 3 and verse 2. We are to let the peace of Christ rule in our hearts. And therefore, as Samuel admonishes his people in 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, serve the Lord with all your heart. Because only then, as we are obedient to him, by his grace, as we obey him, sins are removed, and only then, as we walk in Christ Jesus, do we have that peace. Our Lord gave a direction, book of John 14 and verse 27, to his disciples. Peace I leave with you. My peace I give to you. Not as the world gives do I give to you. Now let not your heart be troubled or fearful. See, we can live, therefore, without anxiety and fear, because we treasure the legacy that Christ has placed in our hearts. My peace I give to you. Again, it's the God of peace who brings about peace. It's the God of peace who gives peace. My peace I give to you. In John 16 and verse 33, these things I have spoken to you, that in me you may have peace. In the world you have tribulation. Take courage, I have overcome the world. Again, the point being that the tribulation in this world in no way means that God had some way failed us or let things get out of control. In the world you have tribulation, because in the world is the way of crookedness, as in Isaiah 59 and verse 8. But in me, as Christ said, there is peace. Meaning, therefore, that the serenity of mind and our inner tranquility is not disturbed or shaken by the turmoil of the evil world. Then, when it comes to the end, to the judgment, observe the passage read for us tonight of the righteous at judgment, the book of Matthew, chapter 25. Now, I remind you again of the relationship between peace and righteousness. Those who are righteous in a state such as it should be, acceptable to God, are those who have peace, that tranquility of soul, assured of salvation in Christ, and fearing nothing from God, being content with the earthly lot, whatever sort that is. Here are the righteous. How do you know you're the righteous? Because it says they are righteous. These are the righteous. Observe who they are. The Son of Man comes in his glory. In verse 31, when all the angels with him, and he sits in his glorious throne, all the nations are gathered before him, and he'll separate them from one another as a shepherd separates his sheep from the goats. Sheep on the right, goats on the left. And the king will say to those on the right, come, you who are blessed of my Father. Now, note that. These are the ones who are blessed of the Father. Inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. Therefore, from 2 Peter, these are the ones who receive that abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. In verse 35, the reason for calling them blessed and assuring them and granting them this entrance into the eternal kingdom, for I was hungry, you gave me something to eat. I was thirsty, you gave me something to drink. I was a stranger, and you invited me in, naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came to me. And the righteous, again, these are the ones blessed of the Father, and these are the ones receiving an abundant entrance into the eternal kingdom of the Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. Receive the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the world. The righteous, those who are in a state such as they ought to be, cleansed by the blood of Christ. The righteous, those who know the peace of God, as only the righteous can possibly know the peace of God. And the righteous will answer him, Lord, when did we see you hungry and feed you, or thirsty and gave you something to drink? When did we see you a stranger and invite you in, or naked and clothe you? When did we see you sick or in prison and come to you? And the king will answer them and say, truly I say to you, to the extent that you did it to one of these brothers of mine, even the least of them, you did it to me. Now what do you observe of the righteous at the end? One thing you observe is they don't do as we see those in Revelation 6 and verse 16, calling for the rocks and mountains to fall on us and hide us from the presence of him who sits upon the throne and from the wrath of the Lamb. There's no such fear here. As in 2 Thessalonians 1 and verse 10, when he comes in his glory to be marveled at amongst the saints. Here, he is being marveled at amongst the saints. When he appears, John tells us, 1 John 3 and verse 2, we will see him as he is. Because in 1 John 4 verse 17, we may have confidence in the day of judgment. Well, what you see here of these righteous, do you see confidence? Do you see fear? No. Do you see peace? And I suggest to you here as an example of those who were at peace, those who knew the peace of God during their life. You'll notice what they were doing. Had they been serving? Well, they were there who were responding to needs as they met them. Hungry, thirsty, needing clothes, whatever. They were responding to needs. But what was their motivation? Recognition? Hope you all recognize what I'm doing here. No, they were not keeping track. They're not puffing up their resume saying, hope God recognizes what I'm doing here, and here's all the things that I have done, keeping track. How many I baptized. It always worries me when people say, how many I baptized. And Paul said in 1 Corinthians 1, I don't know how many I baptized. They weren't keeping track. There was not a matter of building up their spiritual resume. They did not. We're not trying to outshine anybody. They're not looking for credit. It was simply a matter, there was need, and we meet the need. You also identify here, there was no indication of such as we saw in 1 Corinthians chapter 3, jealousy and strife, or in James 3, the jealousy and selfish ambition. There's no competition. Oh, I'm doing more than he's doing, or I'm doing more than she's doing. No competition. No trying to outshine each other. No hoping that others will recognize all the good that I am doing, quite happily and humbly serving the Lord. You also notice there's no hint of the question I hear many times from Christians. Have I done enough to deserve to go to heaven? I've heard it many times. Has that thought crossed your mind? I hope I've done enough to go to heaven. I remember sitting by the bedside of a man who I looked up to. He's a faithful Christian. He's now deceased. At that time, this is probably 20 years ago, he thought at that time he was going to have an operation next morning. He thought that that might be the end. He was a doctor and he knew more than the regular Joe. And I sat by his bedside and I said, I hope I've done enough. A very human tendency. But does it indicate peace? Again, peace being the tranquil state of a soul assured of a salvation through Christ and fearing nothing from God. Did these individuals show fear or anxiety in facing God? They were at peace. No question of, I hope I have done enough. They weren't even aware of all they had done. They had forgotten all the good that they had done. They had forgotten all the needs of their serve, but Christ didn't forget. Even the least of them, some little thing we're doing that nobody needs to know about that, and it's no big deal. But to Christ, it was the big deal. Because they were serving the Lord, and serving the Lord by serving others. And in doing so, the Lord indeed took note. You see, the terms peace and righteousness are not merely empty religious terms. They express the very heart of what it means to be a Christian. To be in the right relationship with the Lord, having no fear, confidence, assurance of our salvation, not because of ourselves, but because of His grace. Having our feet turned to the path of peace. Grateful to be in the path of peace. Oh, tempted sometimes to forget and stray and get back over into those crooked ways, but turning back to live in the path of peace. As Paul asked Timothy in 1 Timothy, 2 Timothy 2 and verse 15, be diligent to present yourself approved to God as a workman who does not need to be ashamed, handling accurately the word of truth. Will we, like these ones in Matthew 25, have no need to be ashamed when we face God Almighty? When we face the Lord Jesus Christ, He's been appointed as the judge of the living and the dead. No need to be ashamed. Because I'm not trying to save myself. I'm not trying to impress the Lord. I'm not trying to impress anybody else. Simply thankful to be a Christian. Thankful for the blessings of mercy and forgiveness. And thankful to be away from those crooked paths and walking in the path of peace. Living at peace with others. And knowing by God's grace the wonderful hope that lies ahead. As I've read this morning, Romans 5 and verse 1. Being justified by faith, with peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. And only we are justified by faith, a faith that is obedient to Him, having sins washed away, being now in a condition that He accepts, cleansed, holy in Christ Jesus. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. May we who are in Christ not take that for granted, but humbly and daily submit ourselves and humble ourselves before our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, that we might serve Him and be eager and praying for opportunity to serve others in small, whatever it might be, but to be ready to serve. This is the key of the church's growth. Not necessarily programs, although programs are fine and good, but the heart and soul of Christianity is Christians working and serving in the name of Christ, a glass of water in the name of a disciple, in the name of Christ helping and serving, motivated by a desire to relieve needs as Christ has relieved our greatest need, to be right with Him. So we ask the question tonight, again, are you in the way of peace? Have you indeed gained that peace in and through our Lord Jesus? If you have never yet been baptized into Christ, never obeyed His gospel as one who believes that he is the Son of God, being willing to repent and turn to him and be baptized, and we urge you to do that tonight. And if, as a Christian, you recognize in examining your heart just how maybe even callously you've approached Christianity, being duty-oriented rather than serving from the heart, then we urge you, as I examine my own heart, to make sure our hearts are right with him and to rejoice and to know the blessing of walking in the path of peace. Whatever your need might be, we urge you and invite you to come to Christ as we stand together and sing.